Welcome to the Heavenly Warriors Radio Network, training people all over the world to fight spiritual darkness and wickedness in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6:12. The Lord says, His people perish for lack of knowledge. Heavenly Warriors is dedicated to spreading the knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're tired of being a human punching bag for the devil, and you're hungry for more Holy Spirit power in your life, stay tuned.
How are you doing, my brother?
I'm doing great. How are you, man?
Brother, I'm taking one day at a time with Jesus.
Amen. It's good to take it one day at a time. I tell you, God's people seem to be under attack. There's a lot of sickness loose and a lot of, just like Brother Joseph was talking about, the people you prayed for just before my coming on the air. There's a lot of attack out there of some really good people, some godly followers of Christ, and the attacks are increasing. Have you noticed that?
Yes, they have. And speaking of prayer, I believe we have a caller on the line. Let me see if I can get Pastor Pat on. Sure. Requesting sure. Prayer. And Pastor Pat is welcome to the program. How are you doing tonight?
Well, I'm having a little bit of a rough time, but I'm feeling better today than I did last night.
I'm glad you were able to make it through, and we would like to have prayer for you. Is that all right?
That'll be fine.
Okay, praise the Lord. And Brother Rick, we have Pat Mercadante. He has been battling some illness. He's been up at the Mayo Clinic. They're doing some diagnostics on him. Brother Pat, have they come back with any report yet? So we'll know how to pray a little bit more effectively.
They say that I have non-Hodgkin's lymphoma in my nasal area. I was contracted with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma about 7 years ago. And it manifested itself this last year in my nasal area.
All right, that's exactly what we need. So non-Hodgkin's lymphoma in the nasal area. Pastor Rick, would you like to lead off?
Yeah, I need everyone who's listening right now to get an agreement with us. I would like for you to reach out and touch a point of connection with us. Just touch your monitor screen, whatever you're listening on, if it's your phone, just hold it and let's get an agreement with this. Father God, we come together touching this thing. We come together in an attack, a counterattack against this demonic force that has been sent on assignment against one of your faithful servants. Brother Pat has served you, Lord Jesus. You've seen his works, and you've seen the enemy come against him. Right now, we come in agreement against this lymphoma, this cancer, that is not of you, God. You did not create cancer. We know that. The doctors know that. It is of Satan. It is of hell. And we rebuke it right now, and we claim the blood of Jesus. We claim the healing that Jesus earned for us on the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. And right now, we curse that cancer, and we command it to go back where it came from. Loose him and let him go. Loose him right now. Are you in agreement with me, Shannon?
I am. Father God, we stand in the gap for Brother Pat tonight. We confess any sins, known or unknown, yes, going back even in the ancestral lines, God, as far as necessary. Lord God, we're believing you for a miracle today. And in the name of Jesus, we break any family line curse, my brother, of death, and loose you right now in Jesus' name. Anything related to this attack, we break its power and loose you in the mighty name of Jesus. You will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. We command that cancer, loose him right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We break your power. Yes. Loose him and go in the mighty name of Jesus. We speak to your body, be healed and made whole. Cancer, go in Jesus' name. We command any rebellious cell growth to dry up at the root.
Yes.
In the mighty name of Jesus. Father God, loose your healing power into his nasal cavity, into his bloodstream. Any area that has been affected by this attack, we say be healed and made whole and restore right now in the mighty name of Jesus. We rebuke every spirit of premature death and destruction, all spirits of infirmity. Loose them and go right now in the mighty name of Jesus. My brother, if any witchcraft has been sent against you, spoken against you, we break it and cancel its power right now. Loose you in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes.
Any word curse sent against you, we cancel and break its power and loose you right now in the mighty name of Jesus. Once again, you will not die but live and declare the works of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We thank you, Father God, for what you're going to do. We bless our brother here tonight. Put your hedge, your protection wall of fire from Zechariah 2 and 5 mm-hmm. around him and his family. Loose your ministering spirits to him tonight, Lord God. Bless him and restore him. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray.
Amen. I touch and agree.
Amen.
Strengthen him, Lord God. Give him
Amen.
Strength tonight, like you gave Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days. You gave him ministering spirits. Bless him, Lord God, tonight. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you for what you are doing tonight.
Yes.
In the mighty name of Jesus,
I thank you, brothers, for praying for me, and I'm believing with you.
Yes.
That nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
And I'm believing that a miracle is going to be taking place.
Shout out, I will call it.
Yes. And thank you very, very much.
Son.
You know, brother, no weapon formed against you shall prosper in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We thank you for this brother tonight, Father God, for the testimony that's going to come out of it. We thank you that you are a healer in Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you're going to do. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Brother Pat, we're going to keep you on the prayer list until we hear back from you. And God bless you, my friend. Don't give up. God's
God bless
not
you as well.
He's not done with you, my friend.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Calling in. If you're just joining us, we're live here on Omega Man Radio. It's an honor to bring to you tonight from Texas, Austin, Texas, Pastor Rick Bell, heavenlywarriors.com. Brother Rick, you've got a whole hour beginning now. How you been since last time?
I've been good, man. It's been really busy. There's a lot going on. You know, things are, as we say, they're popping everywhere. A lot of stuff's happening, and things that we've been talking about for a long time since we just began this thing over a year ago now, this teaching, weekly teaching. And we said to prepare for an onslaught of demonic attacks. In that time since we started this broadcast that I came on the air with you, think of all of the attacks that we've seen, Shannon. We've lost men and women to the enemy. There have been unprecedented demonic outpouring into this realm. And that's the thing that we've been talking about, is getting ready, getting in shape to be able to not only withstand what the enemy's coming at us, but you're going to have strength for others. Just like Brother Pat here, who's under attack. You know, Shannon, when you're under such physical attack, when your body is so attacked, you've got to have brothers and sisters come alongside you and pray for you and stand in the gap, because your physical body wants to just lay down, man. You know, you can get under such emotional duress and stress, demonic attacks, that you've got to have some men and women of God that can come alongside you with some wisdom, that know what they're talking about, to be able to speak some things into you and get you back up, get you on your feet. And then sometimes you're not going to have the luxury of that brother or sister coming along, and you are going to have to, as David said, encourage himself in the Lord. You're going to have to encourage yourself. So we're going to talk about some of those very things tonight in this teaching. And we're going to take our scriptures from the book of Hosea. And Hosea was a prophet, and he was sent to warn Israel about what was going to happen to them because they had strayed away from worshiping God and had worshiped false gods. Now, the issue in Hosea, as you are going to see, is not with the people, but with the pastors. They called them the priests. Now, we are all familiar with the scripture that says, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Well, let me read a couple of scriptures before that and tie it all together for you. And this is from the NLT. I typically read and teach out of the King James and the New King James, but there's a time when you want to go to other translations and put it in some English. And this is what it says. Listen to this. Same scripture. Verse 4. Hosea 4:4. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. My complaint is with you, priests. Verse 5. So you will stumble in broad daylight, and your false prophets will fail with you in the night, and I will destroy Israel, your mother. And what he means by destroying Israel is that system that they had fallen into, that religious system where they had false gods and strange gods instead of the Most High God. Now you say, well, you know, we're not worshiping strange gods. We're worshiping the God. We're worshiping a form of the God, of the God, but we're denying the power thereof. Sound familiar? It should. That's what the church has become, and is a materialistic thing. Now, you know, whenever I start talking about this or teaching about this, it gets people upset, Shannon. That's the way it is. I get a little bit of email. You know, I'm tired of hearing you talk about the church and this and that. And that. Well, you know, when God will let me off of it, I'll get off of it. Now, the church as an institution is a good thing. The true church, as it was established and as it was meant to be. But what we have turned it into is basically a business, a for-profit business. Here's a great example of that just this, well, I'll just say recently, very recently. I went to a meeting of a major worldwide evangelist ministry, healing ministry person. And this person spent, their whole time they were, their message took about an hour and 15 minutes. They spent 45 minutes on an infomercial selling their books and CDs, and then about 25 minutes on a message that was basically telling you why you needed to give more money to the ministry. And one of the reasons that this well-known evangelist said they need more money in the ministry is because it's very expensive to operate that private jet that they fly on.
Wow.
It's very expensive. He said, you just don't know how expensive it is. We have to cover these expenses. So I was a little bit curious, Shannon. So I came home and did a little research. Now, I used to work in corporate America. The company that I was the president of, we had our own airplane. It was a successful company, and we flew around in our airplane. Now, when you're in business, there's a need to fly your own airplane sometimes because you have to go check on your various enterprises, the other stores or whatever you have under your control in your business. You have to get there sometimes at 2 and 3 of those locations in a day because you are conducting commerce. You're doing business. A church, a ministry, on the other hand, you know. Okay, so here are the costs, Shannon, to have your own private Gulfstream jet. Now, this is not the jet payment, you understand. This is just, let's pretend like it's given to you. It's a gift. If you don't fly it, if it never leaves the hangar, if it just sits on the ground, it costs you $42,465 per month in insurance, maintenance, stuff. That's if it never takes off, if it never goes off the ground. When you fly it, which you're going to if you own it, you're going to pay another $3,200 per hour to fly the thing. Yeah, that's that. Now, that's not the payment. You understand. That's if the thing's paid for and you don't have a jet payment. So just to sit there, just to have it, it's going to cost $42,000 a month, not a year, a month. And then another $3,200 per hour to get in the thing and fly for 3 or 4 hours or wherever you're going. Now, you know, that kind of money will feed a lot of hungry, starving people. And as someone who's been in the business world, that's really where I spent most of my adult life, in the business world, corporate world. There's a legitimate need for some businesses to own a jet to go for. Here's an example. I live in the same town where the man who owned the Houston Astros, the man's name's Drayton McLean. He owns a company called McLean's. And he sold the Astros a couple of years ago. But anyway, he has his own jet, and he flies in and out pretty much every day from the airport, which happens to be a mile or two from my house. I hear his jet taking off. Now, that's a legitimate reason, because the man has business interests where he has to go to meetings and be face-to-face with people and do deals, that kind of stuff. So there's a legitimate reason when you're in business and you have to go. When you're a minister and you try to justify owning a $65 million Gulfstream jet with a $42,000 per month, just that's just to park it in the hangar, basically. There's no place on this earth, listen, Shannon, that needs you, me, that bad that I can't take a commercial flight and go. You understand what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And if God does need you there that fast, he can do it a whole lot cheaper, translating you like he did Philip the Evangelist.
That is exactly right. And when you just think about it, if you really put things in the proper perspective, that's outrageous. We've gotten so caught up in the whole thing that's normal to us. We go, oh, okay, so-and-so ministry. Oh, yeah, they have their own jet. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, they get to fly around, man. Because he's got to be in Zimbabwe by 3 o'clock. Has to be. And then he has to be back in San Francisco by 8 o'clock the next morning. Absolutely has to be. Now, buddy, for what? What do you have to do that for? Nothing. It's just because you have all of this money flowing in, because that's what the ministry has become for you, is a money thing. Then that's what you focus on. That's the most important thing. So Hosea here is saying, the Lord is speaking to the priests and saying, no, you're not going to be able to blame other people. I'm holding you accountable for this. My people are perishing for lack of knowledge because you're not teaching them anything. Because number one, you don't know anything yourself. You've not submitted yourself to my teaching, to my prophets that I sent to you to teach you something. You don't know anything. And if you don't know anything, you can't teach anything. You can't teach something you don't know. So this evangelist that was there that, you know, flies around on the jet and all of that, had, of course, a packed church there to hear him and buy all of his multitude of books and CDs. And I'm guessing he had hundreds of different titles out there. I don't know that I've ever seen more tables with books and stuff on it. And they were just, I mean, and of course the message was, you are going to be able to do whatever you want to do if you are faithful with your tithes. If you're going to support God's work, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to let you go broke as long as you're giving money to the work. Now, the work you're giving to is this ministry. So here comes the basket. And man, look, on its simplest terms, it's a sales pitch. Now, why am I? Okay, don't get mad at me. This is the truth. And anybody who will look at it honestly will see that. That big prosperity gospel mega church thing, that's what it's turned into. So why am I saying this? Why do I keep going to this? Here's why. You got to get trained, because you are going to have to train other people. This stuff that we talk about that Omega Man features every night in what Shannon calls the marathons, thank God for him. The things that he features are the things that you must learn and be able to articulate to others. It's very important what I'm trying to say here. Some of you don't really like, you know, you're not a great communicator. You'd say, well, you know, I just don't. I've never excelled at that. My wife, for one, she does not like to communicate. She does not like to be, if she sees a microphone, she will go the opposite way. She just doesn't like to do that. Now, she's in a profession where she works for people. She's like, you know, a nurse type thing in the dental field. So she works with people every day, one-on-one, but don't put her on a microphone. She doesn't want to do that. So I understand for some of you that seems foreign. We are at a time right now where there are so few of us that have this knowledge that it's all hands on deck. That was a term they used in wartime. My father was in the United States Navy in World War II fighting the Japanese, and they had a term. He said it would come over the loudspeaker at 3 a.m. when they were being attacked by Japanese. It would say, all hands on deck. Now hear this, all hands on deck. And you know what that meant? It meant you better get to the deck, and I mean fast. We're at a time where it's an all hands on deck situation. All of these things that you're hearing, you are going to have to be able to talk about these to other people, to other friends, people in your community, church people, maybe people you've known for years who you know are not getting this stuff. They're not getting it. Here's an example. Oh, and then this happens over and over and over. And it has nothing to do with me, because I can assure you I'm the least likely candidate to be preaching or teaching anything. All you've got to do is take a look at my resume and you'll know. There must have been a mistake in HR somewhere, because I shouldn't be on the radio talking about this stuff. But somehow God's called me and given me this anointing to do this, and the fruit of it continues to pop up over and over. So this is not about me. I'm a reluctant fisherman, you know, standing on the dock, and Jesus comes by and says, hey, come here, put the net down. I'm going to come make you a fisher of men. And I'm going, me? Are you sure? Can't you go to the seminary and find somebody who's got some training to do this? And you are just like me. I'm talking to a bunch of fishermen right now. You know you're a fisherman. You know you're the least of the least. You're down on the docks, man, maybe shooting some dice and hanging out with the boys. You know who you are. You like W.C. Fields said, I wouldn't be a member of any club that would consider having me as a member. That kind of sums it up. But we're in a situation where over and over, this happens to me. I'll strike up a conversation, and I'll tell you how this happened. This particular evangelist travels with a tremendous, great praise band. Probably one of the best ones I've ever heard. And I'm talking a 14-piece band. It's big-time stuff. So me, being a musician as I am, I can't avoid, you know, I'm drawn to the musicians. I always want to see what their equipment is. And we talk about guitar pedals and amplifiers and musician talk stuff. So I'm always drawn to them. We have this kindred thing. So I'm talking to two of his players, and they're, you know, great players, great musicians. After the service, spending a little bit of time with him, and I felt the Lord impress upon me to teach them about a subject that I've talked about on this program before, and it's not a real deep thing, but I was telling them about the three levels of competence, and I said, you guys need to hear this for some reason. And I told them, you know, there's conscious competence, there's conscious incompetence, and then there's unconscious incompetence. And that means you don't know what you don't know. And I told them, the church is in a situation where we don't know what we don't know. And there are supernatural forces that are kicking our teeth in. And you're seeing it all around. Shannon, you'd have thought these guys just saw an angel walk in the room or something. Their faces lit up. They looked at each other. Their eyes got as big as, half dollars. They looked at me and said, "We've never heard anything like that." "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, rewind. What did you just say? Say that again. What, is this recorded anywhere? Man, do you have this written down? We need to hear this. Wait a minute. You just dropped a bomb in here, man, and it exploded. Now we got to hear what you're saying." Now, that's not an unusual response. My wife will tell you that happens all the time with ministry people. And it's not the same conversation every time. It's different things. But it's these things we talk about on Omega Man that are not being taught. Now, these guys are with this evangelist. They fly on the jet everywhere. They are his band. These are two of the band leaders. So they hear it all and have heard it all for years. One of them been with him 6 years, and another one, I think, 4 or 5. And the great guys. And, they're all good people. It's not that. It's just they're perishing for a lack of knowledge. I sat there and gave them a little mini sermon for about 20 minutes. I didn't mean to. My wife is over. She knows the routine. When I start talking to people at a church thing, we're going to be there a while. Because obviously one thing leads to another. And for some reason, they've never heard this stuff. And they want to hear all of it. They want to drain every drop out of what I'm saying. They would have still been there, but they had to get on the bus to get where they were going next. Back to the plane or whatever. So this happens over and over. The things that you're learning here from everyone, not me. I mean, I'm a little sliver, minute thing of all of this. But all these things you're learning on Omega Man, you are going to have to be able to articulate and tell people in layman's terms how this stuff works, how spiritual warfare is real, and how curses have a real effect on them, and how there are really things such as demons that get involved in their life. And hang on, yes, in Christians' lives. Yes, demons get attachments in Christians' lives. We can go down a long laundry list of people we know of that's happened to. But what I'm telling you, and this is the key thing, listen, in layman's terms, that means not religious terms, not theological terms, you're going to have to talk to people like people talk to people. You're not going to be able to say to them when they're telling you, I'm on my fourth marriage and this one's not working out and I'm medicating with alcohol and I'm having an affair and all that. You're not going to be able to say, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not commit adultery, da 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 da." They're not going to respond to that. What you are going to have to say is, let's talk. Let's sit down and talk about this thing. Okay, let's see what's going on here. Long story short, you would be able to point out to them, do you see a pattern in your life in what's going on? Their answer would be, yeah, marriage number 4. Yeah, I think there's a pattern here. You say, well, okay, there is a pattern. I can tell you that there is, and there's a reason that pattern exists. And I don't have time to go through the whole verbiage, but if you're listening to these shows, you're learning what to say. You know how to take and extrapolate, which means to carry that discussion out and to the point where this person is saying, "I need deliverance. I need some help." But listen, if you go right up to them right at first and say, "Well, you got demons. You need to be delivered." They may take off, no, they probably will take off running out the nearest exit they can find.
That's right.
So there is a way to approach this. Jesus approached people he was ministering to differently than he approached Satan when Satan tempted him. Remember? What did he say to Satan? "It is written." He went to the scripture and hit him with the scripture. That's where you use the scripture. against the enemy, those attacks. That's what beats him up. But what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? He said, go get your husband. She said, oh, I don't have a husband. See, she thought Jesus was probably hitting on her. He said, I know, you're with a man now, but he's not your husband, and you've had five others. You see what I'm saying? Jesus is talking to her like a person. He's talking to her in lay terms. He's relating to her what she's going to understand. You know, when Jesus is down writing, drawing in the mud with his finger, he's relating to people on their level. That's what I'm wanting to communicate to you tonight. These things that you're learning, it is not an accident. You have tuned into this kooky radio program called Omega Man. Be honest. Just a few years ago for some of you, maybe a few months ago for others of you, if you would have tuned into this thing, you would have said, those people are nuts. What a kook. You know that because your spirit had not been renewed yet to a point where you could open up and receive this. Some of you may be saying that right now. Some of you may have accidentally found this in the archives and you're saying, man, these people are kooky. No, there's no kookiness here. This is reality. And you will know this is reality sooner or later. Preferably for you, it be sooner. Because every knee is going to bow at some point. You don't have a choice in the matter. It's not optional. Every knee's going to bow. I relate it to when I was in law enforcement. If we had to do what we called an extraction of a suspect or subject, we may call them subject. We usually call them the perp. That's short for perpetrator. If the perp was in a house and he didn't want to come out because he had been drinking since 5 o'clock on Friday and he was tanked up pretty good, it was not optional. He was coming out. And whatever force we needed to extract him, it got done. In other words, if we had to call in the National Guard, we would have called him because he's coming out. You see, every knee is going to bow. It's not going to be optional. All of the scoffers and mockers and, you know, haters or whatever who say, you know, God's not real, it's just all foolishness, the day is going to come when their knee's going to bow. Mark it down. It's going to happen. Will happen. And the sooner you surrender and accept this as the truth, these things you're hearing as the truth, the sooner your whole life will start to change. All the things that have been messed up henceforth have the ability to get straightened out once you get this knowledge, but you're perishing for a lack of knowledge. But people hear these things and think, oh man, there's no way. What? They're not talking about this stuff in my church. It's because you're sitting under one of these Hosea priests who is in a form of this prosperity preaching. Now, your preacher more than likely does not have a jet airplane. But your preacher may have a 6 golf handicap. When I first relocated to the area where I am now, I was attending a church. It was Assembly of God Church. And I, you know, loved the Assembly of God. That was music, Holy Ghost, all that stuff. I was in it, man. And this pastor, the head pastor, he could have been a professional golfer. He bought a house on the country club on, you know, hole number 7 or whatever. And he played golf constantly, constantly. So in those days, I was playing golf because I was in my corporate thing. and you just play golf when you're in corporate. I never really liked the game of golf, to be honest with you. I just played it because all of my business associates played golf. They wanted to play golf and go ride around in the golf cart and do that thing. So I did. Well, my golf partner, who I played with at least once a week, was an old man. He was about 88 years old at this time. He was kind of frail and kind of, hitting the ball not that far. But he was a wise man. He had made a fortune through the Great Depression. He was poorer than, dirt. But after World War II, he went and bought some lumber. Now, you'll like this story, Shannon. He was a bus driver for Greyhound Bus. That was one of the only jobs he could get. He made something like $21 a week driving for Greyhound Bus. After World War II, there was a housing shortage. There were the GIs coming back. They wanted to build houses. So he went down, saved up his money as a bus driver, and bought a bunch of lumber. And he built a house. He didn't know anything about building, but he built the house. And he sold it. And he took that money. He bought some more lumber. And he built two houses.
Amazing.
And he sold them. And he took that money. He bought some more lumber. You know where this is going. So he ended up making millions of dollars. And by the time I knew him, he was, just an older guy, just liked to play golf all day. Or, as long as he could till he got tired. And he told me one day, we were on the golf course. He said, "Where are you going to church, Rick?" I said, "I'm going to the Assembly of God." I was pretty proud to say that. It's a big church. He said, "Oh, yeah, that's Pastor so-and-so, isn't it?" I said, "It is." He said, "He's a scratch golfer." When a scratch golfer means you play with no handicap. That means you're like a professional level. This old friend of mine said, "He's a scratch golfer, isn't he?" And I stuck my chest out and said, "He sure is. You ought to see that guy hit a golf ball. Man, he can put it in a coffee cup down there." And this old man looked at me. He said, "I wouldn't sit under a pastor who was a scratch golfer. All it means is he's spending way too much time on the golf course and not enough in that word."
God have mercy. It's true.
My. I just sat there. I thought, you're so right. You're so absolutely incredibly right. And it wasn't weeks after that, Shannon, this pastor called me into his office. And he said, "Hey, you are good in business. I've got a proposition. I think we can make a lot of money. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to flip houses. We're going to invest. We're going to get these people in the church. They'll help us do it. In fact, they'll even put some money up for it." And I said, "Man, I'm in the wrong place. No hard feelings. I'm wanting to chase God and the Holy Spirit. I don't care about flipping houses or doing any of that stuff to make money." But I said that just to say that when you don't know something, you can't teach it and you can't be of any benefit to anyone. So you have to open your mind up to a new paradigm that's going to take you to a place that you've not been, because by and large, the commercial church is a business entity. By definition, it is. When you sign a lease, you have to pay rent. You have to generate money to pay that rent. Now, if you're a God-called, God-planted endeavor, God's going to provide. But if you are working on a prosperity thing where you're basically motivationally speaking to these people, every Sunday when they come, you're giving them a motivational speech and you have this tithing system set up where they have to tithe this amount and your budget's all set to make sure the pastor's salary's paid and blah, blah, and the kids are getting the college fund done. That is not feeding people. And I see this over and over. When I first started having my eyes open, again, Shannon, my story. I was an atheist in 1980. Atheist, laughed at God, and And three Holy Ghost-filled people came into my office one day and told me about speaking in tongues. I said, are you out of your mind? Speaking in a tongue? What? And within, you know, minutes, I was speaking in a tongue. I was born again. So I've been in it a long time, but I didn't really know a whole lot. In fact, I knew very little. I thought I knew a lot. I read and read and studied and, you know, went and got involved in church and did all that. And my music, of course, you know, as I'm a professional music person, that opened doors for me to be really anywhere I wanted to be musically, because I could always contribute. And I'm a vocalist too. I sing. So all of that opened doors. So I've been doing it a long time, but I really didn't know anything until 2012. And I've spoken about this before. And the Lord began to show me this rapture thing. I wasn't thinking about the rapture. That wasn't on my mind. I'd gotten plugged into this church and I was doing music for them. And the Lord called me into a deliverance ministry. And he started sending demon-possessed people to me and putting them right in front of me. So I knew it was him. It wasn't me, because I sure wasn't out looking for demon-possessed people. There are a lot better ways to spend a Saturday afternoon, Shannon, than casting out a demon, as you so well know.
True.
It's not a hobby that I would, you know, encourage anyone to get into for the thrill of it. It's a rough business. So I wasn't looking for this. It just found me. But in 2012, God said, you're going to reexamine this whole rapture thing, because it's been taught to you in error. We're not going out of here before the bad stuff starts to happen. And you need to start telling my people the truth. There's a truth famine in the land. Well, when I got into that, I started studying it. It was right before my eyes. Why did it never come out to me before? It's because I believe I had demonic strongholds in my life, religious spirits that kept me from being able to see some things that I needed to see. When I did see it, everything began to change for me and everything started to open up. And I started to learn some things, but I didn't know a whole lot until that point. I had been preaching and done things, but I was just like the rest of the guys. I was just talking about, you know, whatever you want, you're going to get it. All you got to do is give some money. I'm encapsulating the message there. You can do whatever you want to do. Just as long as you're given the money, it's going to be okay. So there was a lot to learn. I was perishing for a lack of knowledge. But when I began to learn and I began to have these conversations with people, I noticed that they were drawn into this. People who really love the Lord. Now listen, someone who doesn't care, who's just lukewarm and they're just kind of, Christianity's kind of a hobby for them, or kind of a social thing that it's good to have your kids, quote unquote, in church, then they're not going to, it's not going to mean that much to them. But for someone who's really in love with the Lord and seeking him, they're going to be drawn to this stuff. I have seen it over and over. The ones who have ears to hear, and some of the ones that have ears to hear will surprise you. Some of the ones you thought would certainly have ears to hear don't. They will shut you out. They will cut you out of their life. They will, you won't be welcome with them. An example of this is just, last weekend I was invited to preach at a wonderful little Baptist church. Wonderful, sweet little place. The pastor, I mean, this guy's got a heart after God. Now, you know how the Baptist doctrine is. They don't do the gifts of the Spirit. You know, that's not been taught to them. In spite of that, this pastor reached out to me, and I'll tell you the story. I mean, because this speaks about the character of a person. So I'm invited to this charismatic minister's luncheon. This has been a couple of years ago. And we would meet every Tuesday or whatever, and we would have a time of Holy Ghost prayer, Holy Spirit prayer. And then we would have lunch fellowship, and there would just be pastors in my area, and they would come from, you know, a radius of maybe 50 or 60 miles. And there would be a group of 15 guys, maybe 12, 15, I think, sometimes less. And this Baptist minister would come. Now, this was, we would go in the sanctuary, and it would be all of us ministers. And we would be all crying out to God, praying in tongues, walking around the floor, you know, doing what we do. You know how it is. And here is this Baptist minister. And he, because he did not, you know, move in the gift of tongues, he would sit in the sanctuary with his Bible, and he would pray and sit there through this whole thing. Okay, so we get through doing all the prayer thing, and he's the only one sitting there. He's not praying in tongues. So we get through, and we're having lunch, and we have to go around the table, and we have to introduce ourselves and who, what we do, a kind of ministry, and you know how it goes, the routine. So it came to my turn. I was one of the last ones. It takes a long time because you get preachers to start introducing themselves and talk about what they do. It can take a while. They got to me. I was the last one, and I said, yeah, I'm Rick Bell, and I do really the Lord called me into deliverance ministry. So half the table, you know, immediately had to go back and get some more potato salad because they, this is getting weird. And the other half kind of leaned in to say, what exactly is a deliverance ministry? What is that? Because, you know, we were taught that it's all just all in the same thing, healing, deliverance. What would you call a deliverance ministry? And so, you know, we did a little bit of that. After it was all over, this Baptist minister approached me. He's the only one who approached me. All these other pastors have churches. Baptist minister approaches me and says, could I have a few minutes of your time? I said, I would absolutely have all you want of my time. He said, I think I have some demon-possessed people in my church. He said, it may sound crazy. I said, no, sir. It's not crazy. And I said, tell me what you're dealing with. And he gave me the rundown. I said, that's what it sounds like. He said, I need to spend some time with you, if that'd be possible. I need to learn some things because I don't know. I wasn't taught this. He said to me, quote unquote, I have more degrees on my wall than you could imagine. But I have come to understand that about 90% of what I learned in seminary is useless. Wow. That was his quote to me. He said the longer, and this man is in his mid-60s, maybe early 70s, been in it a while, not a rookie. He said the longer I'm in this, the more I realize they didn't really prepare me in seminary to do what Jesus did. And I'm not prepared now. So I'm trying to learn everything I can and find all the resources I can find. But I don't really know where to look. And I said, well, brother, this is a divine connection that we just made here. And we began to talk, and we talked about Derek Prince, and, you know, and he had read some things. He had looked for some books and found some. So that pastor has been in touch with me, and he set up for me to come into his church. Now, you got to get a picture of this, Shannon. Do you know how much courage it takes for a Baptist minister to bring a deliverance, Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, fanatic dude like me into his church to teach them?
A lot.
That could get him kicked out of the whole Baptist thing, man. Bless his heart. God bless him. And he did not sit down with me and say, now, this is what you can say and this is what you can't say. That he said, I'm a little nervous. But whatever the Holy Spirit leads you, he said, this is the Holy Spirit's church. It's not my church. This belongs to the Holy Spirit. Shannon, when my wife and I walked in that church Sunday morning and no one was there, we come in early because I was doing the music for them and preaching. So I had to set up my music, my guitar and all that, my sound system. There was the sweetest feeling, peace, Holy Spirit anointing in that place. And no one was in there but us because it was residual. Because they are seeking, they're hungry, okay? So I ended up doing the service and just you've got to take little basic things. You can't jump in, you know, to the deep water. You got to spoon feed them a little bit. But the things I was saying that he wanted me to teach on generational curses and how they are real and how they get a hold of you and how do you get rid of them. And so I did, and it was one of the most receptive teachings I've ever done. Literally everyone in that church either got hands laid on them or you know, had a word from the Lord. It was a beautiful and sweet thing. So I'm saying that just to say, here is a man who is so far out of his comfort zone and out of his box as to bring in a guy like me because he knows that he doesn't know. He is consciously incompetent. He knows what he doesn't know, and he wants to learn it. Contrast that with trying to get into some of these, you know, so-called charismatic churches or prosperity churches. They'd throw me out. They might beat me up on the way out. They'd have bouncers in there to get guys like me out of there. So, the information that you're going to learn in these programs, you're going to need to share with people. So, that's what I say to open up and be teachable. Because when I was in the gym, one of the best things that you can have is assistant instructors. The quicker you can get someone trained under you, the more you can multiply your efforts. So the faster we can get people trained in understanding how to talk to people about this. And I'm not telling the listeners that you have to go out immediately right now and start laying hands on people and you know, trying to do deliverance. If you can do that, if you're comfortable doing that, go do it. You have the power to do it, but what you do need to do is be able to just talk about this, and don't try to talk to your family about it. That's not a good place. You're not going to get the response that you want usually out of your family members or your friends. You know, a prophet is without honor in his hometown, so God's going to send total strangers across your path, and you may have just a few sentences for them. A few words, but those words have the potential and the power to radically change their life. That they will never be the same after just one sentence. And you'll start to see the look on their faces. You'll start to see them light up. And you'll know, oh man, I've hit on something here. The Holy Spirit has found the nerve. So that's what your goal and your purpose is, to be able to glean. When I listen to a teaching, it's my goal to try to get at least one nugget out of that teaching. Sometimes I get a whole bucket full of things, especially on Omega Man. There's some things that are just, there's so much to learn. But at least if you can get one nugget out of what the person says and file it away in your little filing cabinet in your brain, so that when you're having a conversation with someone, you will be able to talk about what is filed away in your brain. Now, some people can memorize scripture and they can give you book, verse, chapter, and they can do that all day long. Some people don't do that very well. Some people aren't good at memorizing things. If that's you, that's all right. You know, you hear some preachers, some people be able to, every other sentence out of their mouth is, well, John 9:22 says so-and-so, and they can just quote it. Well, that's, thank God, that's great. Not everyone can do that. What you need to do is have the truth of that scripture in you so that you can repeat it back to somebody. And here's how you do it. You know, you don't have time to dig your little Bible out and find exactly where the scriptures. All you say to them is, the Bible says, and then say what the truth that you have taken from the Bible. Then if you're in a Bible study, you can sit down and you guys can look that scripture up together and do that. But if you're standing in the Walmart aisle number 17 in front of the chocolate chip cookies and you're having a conversation with a total stranger, and you know you may have a window of 7 minutes to totally impart this woman's life, you only have time to maybe say, well, you know, the Bible says this, and this is what is happening in this situation, and let's look further into this. Let's get started. But you have to have just the truth of that scripture in you. You understand what I'm saying. Trying to memorize, it's great if you can memorize them. That's good. You can buy little memory systems. I know Ruth Graham had a Bible memory, verse memory system that you can do. But if in lieu of that, because some of us, frankly, don't have time. We don't have enough time left. If you haven't gotten those scriptures in you by now, you may not have time with all hell breaking loose, with COPD loosed on the land, with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma being loosed on God's people. We're in an all-hands-on-deck situation, okay? And every man is going to have to get what he can get. Every woman's going to have to get what they can get and get prepared with as much of this word and this teaching in them as possible. I spent a good bit of time tonight talking conceptually with you because it's important to me to get the concept across of why. Okay, one of the things I do, again, you know, I'm a music dude, so I teach music lessons. I actually like to teach. I like to work with people. I'm a teacher at heart. So I teach guitar, and the way I approach that is I don't try to teach you how to play a bunch of stuff. It's more important that you know why you are doing certain things with your fingers to make it sound that way. Not just how to play a smoking hot lick on the guitar. You can learn that on YouTube. But until you know why you're playing that chord at this time in the song and why your fingers need to be in this position so that you can play the next chord, it doesn't come together for you. When I was a kid and started learning to play the guitar, I had to teach myself. And then my dad realized I could actually play when I learned to play the House of the Rising Sun on an acoustic guitar. It's an A minor thing to a C to a D to a F. And when I could play that, my dad said, well, I guess you can play the guitar. So he actually got me some guitar lessons. But the guitar teacher I had was a guy with hair down to his rear end just about. He was a hippie in our local town. And he could play all the Doobie Brothers songs and Grand Funk Railroad, all the songs I wanted to play. He could show me how to play them. But he didn't teach me anything. He just showed me how to play the songs. So I went through life just knowing how to play songs until finally I went to college just because my mother said I had to go to college to study something. I said, well, all I want to do is music. She said, then go to college and study music. So she wanted me to go. So I went to college. I started studying music, and I got in this class called Music Appreciation. I said, how can you appreciate some guy named Beethoven at 7:30 in the morning when you have to show up at this class? It was torture. But they started talking about something called music theory. Why chords have certain notes in them. And how music is mathematical. And why songs that you hear on the radio sound a certain way over and over and over. All of a sudden, a light bulb went off in my head, and I understood all those songs that that hippie taught me to play. I understood it, and it opened up my horizon and allowed me to really become a really, really good guitarist. And that's, you know, I play real well, and that's just something God gave me I can do. But it was from understanding. So when I teach, I seek to teach you why we're doing a thing, not just so much the steps. Some people say, I just want to hear the steps. Just give me the steps to deliverance. Just give me the steps I need to do. It's all this other stuff that makes the steps actually work, okay? If you short-circuit this other stuff and don't have an understanding, the deliverance may work, but those demons are going to go call seven of their friends on their cell phone as soon as they get out and say, hey, we're going back next week. Let's get together, meet over here at the Whataburger parking lot, and we're going in. That's how it works. So it's so important to have the underpinnings and the understanding of why you're doing a thing. And that's what I seek to teach in all these teachings, is to get you some understanding of why this stuff is working. Because to me, that's when the light goes off. When I see a deliverance, when I first was led into the deliverance ministry and God led me to a church where it was full-blown, every service, casting out demons, the real thing, the real deal. People would come in off the street, and I mean affluent, nice-dressed people. One time a banker came in, a well-known banker, and he and his wife ended up on the floor coughing, spitting out demons, and the normal thing that happens with demons would happen every church service there, every church service. So I didn't know anything when I went to that, but I started seeing how it was done. But what was important to learn was why it was being done this way. Why do you have to renounce certain things? Why was that? Why couldn't you just say, come out of him in Jesus' name, and boom, it's done? Because there's more to it. And once you understand the why, then the how will work, and it makes a lot more sense. That's the music theory side of it. When you understand the theory, if you ever look at a sheet of music, if you're not a musician and you look at this, a score, let's say a Beethoven symphony, it's a sheet of paper with all these dots and lines on it and treble clefs and bass clefs, and it looks Greek to you. How in the world does anyone decipher what that means? But when you studied what it is, what it's actually, it's just a language, what it's saying, and you understand why this note is here and why that same note's going to be down on the next line at the same place for a reason, then all the music starts to make sense. That's how you write symphonies. That's how you write songs. That's how you write music for television, movies, and radio. That's how it works. So in all of your getting, get understanding. And that's what I would say to you, and we're just about out of time. Shannon, I'm going to hand it back to you, but I hope some of this has made sense to someone out there. You're going to have to be the boots on the ground. You hear that all the time on the news when they're talking about troops going into an area, and they're going to put boots on the ground. You listeners, me, Shannon, all these the ministers that come on here, we are the boots on the ground. We got to get in the fight. We've got to know how things work, or it won't work. If we don't know why we are doing a certain thing, then we don't really know about it, okay? Just mimicking. We're like the sons of Sceva if we do that. You understand? You know who the sons of Sceva were? They thought, man, we'll get in the deliverance business. We'll be exorcists. That's a good gig. Those apostles are doing it. We'll just do the same thing. So they went to cast out a demon. He said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, wait a minute. I know who Paul is, and I sure know who Jesus is, but who do you think you are? And then kaboom, they got jumped. So we don't want to be like the sons of Sceva, just doing what we do. We've got to know the how and the why. Shannon, I'm giving it back to you, brother. Go ahead.
Great word tonight. Just joining us, we're live with Pastor Rick Bell. Brother Rick, what you said is right on, my brother. And I praise God that he opened up that opportunity to get you, Sister Bell, into that church. Because you know what? I believe God was moving on that pastor's heart and showing him, hey, there's something missing here, Pastor, because you don't know how to deal with the problems you have in the church with these demons that are tormenting the sheep. And you know what? Praise God, he was open and invited you to come in, and he's going to learn all about Mark 16.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Or,
you know, you can pay a high price for it. I think that's what cost Win Worley, you know, his association with the Baptist Church.
Oh, yeah.
Number one, he spoke in tongues. Number two, he cast out devils, and that was a no-no.
Right, right.
And to the mainstream Baptist faith. And so, right. You know what? He maintained that name over the years, Hegwisch Baptist Church, but he went independent because they didn't want anything to do with what he was talking about, which is what Jesus did and talked about, which is very sad. So many people are still bound up in that denomination and many others, Assemblies of God, that's written right into their charter. Pretty much they went on record in the 70s saying that, you know, a Christian cannot have a demon.
Yeah, it's all the denominations, Shannon. You're right. It's not just the Baptist. It's all of them.
And you know, when you told people what you did, I'm involved in deliverance ministry. And half of them walked away to get some more potato salad. You know, one of two things was going through their minds. Both are sad. One is, well, that's just for unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Christians can't have a demon. And we've got more better things to worry about. And so the people remain bound up, not realizing that everybody's got demons. Christians and unbelievers, everybody. Mm-hmm. You get rid of them. Keep those doors closed. You know, or number two, they just want nothing to do with deliverance, period. That's the dirty work. I wasn't called to that. I was called to greater things.
Well, they relegate it to mental illness. They just think the people who are supposedly manifesting demons, they're just mentally ill. And the so-called deliverance minister, he's mentally ill too for even going into that, for even entertaining that concept with them. But the reality of it, when you start dealing with deliverance, the congregation can have a tendency to dwindle because most congregations are filled with demonized people. And they're gonna, in a lot of cases, stop coming. I'm speaking the truth, man. That's what happens. Demons don't want to be cast out.
No.
And if you start on a deliverance teaching in a church, there's a good chance there's going to be a revolt from the deacons. They're going to sit you down, as they've done so many countless thousands of times with men who got the truth and started to try to teach it, and the deacons shut them down. The church runs them off because the people who have the demons don't want them in there. They don't want that teaching. So what that does is it cuts into the tithing. It all gets back to that tithing thing. That's really the loop, the noose that's held over their neck is that tithing. Oh, if I say this, I could split this church. Translate that. You know what that means, Shannon? You split the money that's coming in out of that church every Sunday. That's what a church split means when you translate it. Half the quote-unquote support goes away. It's not the people, it's the support. That's really what they're talking about.
Absolutely. That tells me that those pastors are illegitimate and were not called to begin with in many cases. They call themselves.
It's just like my friend that was the pastor was the scratch golfer. You know why he became a pastor? Now, this is the truth. This is what the man told me. He said it was the greatest career I could choose because I only had to work 2 days a week and I could play golf every other day. He said all I had to do was really work Sunday and I had to work Wednesday. He said I may have to do a hospital visit. He's telling me this on a business-to-business, you know, level. He's saying, I only had to visit, you know, one day a week, like a Thursday, I'll go, if there's one of our members in the hospital, I'll go do that. But other than that, I'm basically off. He said, and when I looked at careers, there wasn't a better one that I could find where you could literally only work about the equivalent of 1.5 days a week and get paid. And this man's salary was six figures. I know what it was. Six figures in this church. And this church had about 450, 500 members. And he was knocking down about 120 grand a year. And then he had his family on the payroll and various things. So, but that's why he went into it. He told me that.
Many have. Mm-hmm. The same story. I was in high school and going to high school in 11th grade in Plano, Texas. And my economics teacher said, I have a friend who decided he wanted to make money. So he wasn't even saved. He got into the ministry. Next thing you know, he was driving a Cadillac. That was a status car back then. Mm-hmm. Today it's a Bentley or Ferrari.
Yep.
Driving a big Fleetwood Cadillac. And he looked at it as like an MLM. Mm-hmm. The more members I can get, the more donations and tithes I can get coming into me. He was no more saved than your dog out there tuning in.
That's right.
To this program, if you have a dog or a cat. It was illegitimate. And you know what? He's going to stand before God, great white throne judgment. Jesus is going to say, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. I never knew you, and cast him right in the lake of fire if he doesn't repent. Many people were doing that. And that's the way they treat the ministry. As their own personal Amway company. You get in, you work hard. The more people underneath you, the more money you've got flowing in. And then their status symbol is that Learjet.
That's so right.
For now, I think it's a Gulfstream 4 or 5.
Yeah.
$25, $30 million.
Yeah.
$60 million. There's no way that they can justify
There's
that.
There's no way, Shannon. Most businesses can't justify it. And businesses, as I said earlier, need to fly around to literally check on their stores and their operations. A ministry has no legitimate reason where they have to be 2,000 miles away by 5 o'clock. Have to. That they can't take a commercial flight like everyone else. That's ridiculous. What kind of a message does some, unless it's Jesus who's come back, and he needs to get there fast, but he doesn't need a jet. There's not a man who has a message that is that important, because his message is going to be centered around prosperity and how to give him more so you can get more. You know, I got a phone call. This blew my mind. But at the time, I was so into that whole money-making and corporate thing that I actually considered it for just a short second of a time. I got a phone call. When I was doing my corporate things, one of the things I did was I did public speaking around the country. I made videos and I wrote. I was a writer, but I was a real good presenter. And so there were some people in Florida, some money people. There's a guy named Tony Robbins who you may have known. He's a motivational guy. Well, there are some people like that in Florida. There was a group of people, and they approached me. And they said, you know, we've noticed that you are really, really good on camera and in front of these groups of people. You have them eating out of your hand. And I said, oh, yeah, I connect with audiences pretty well. It's all those years as an entertainer taught me how to interact with an audience. They said, here's the deal. We are going to set you up in a ministry. I said, well, I'm not a preacher. They said, oh, but you are. You just don't realize it. I said, well, I didn't know you guys were religious. They said, oh, we're not. None of us go to church.
Uh-oh.
I said, well, what do you mean? They said, oh, it's the biggest money-making opportunity out there right now. Set up a TV ministry. You would not believe the amount of income that is generated from a daily or at least weekly, but probably a daily ministry broadcast. The money is staggering. All you've got to do is say you'll do it, and we will green light it. We'll fund it. We'll put you on television. We'll buy the time, because they had researched all this stuff. Now, this is what happened to me. That's the phone call I got. And because these people, I knew of them, and I knew they were not nuts. They were serious, big money player people who had the media connections to do all this. I said, well, you know, let me think about it. Hung the phone up, thought, I said, what am I talking about? My God, that's blasphemy. Now see, even though I was away from God, I really wasn't serving him. I knew that was blasphemy. But Shannon, because the money was so big in it, that they approached me. They looked into it. People like that don't call you unless they've already researched the profit potential. I know you know about some of this stuff because you've been around it pretty much your whole life in, you know, media, ministry, media and things like that. You understand the numbers are staggering.
Big time. My father had the largest religious media agency in the world. At one time, he handled Jimmy Swaggart's account before the fall. Mm-hmm. He handled Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, Benny Hinn, Feed the Children. He had about 125 ministries worldwide. He had the largest religious agency in the world. I mean, I grew up, you know, sitting across the table from great man of God, Lester Sumrall. Mm-hmm. He had worked for Pat Robertson. I mean, been there and done that one.
So, without divulging any specific numbers, would you say it's expensive to buy media time, generally speaking?
Absolutely. If you want to get on, I used to buy time for infomercials, and then I also sold time to media, to religious agencies. And we're talking about ministry here. So a time period will cost you anywhere from $1,000 for half an hour up to $14,000 for half an hour. One time I sold a time period on E! Entertainment Television. This was back right after September 11th. I was selling media then. I think that avail was $12,000 a week for a half hour on a Sunday, like at 6:30 a.m. Mm-hmm. And you've got people that do that every week, but then you've got those that are doing a daily. It's called a day part, doing a Monday through Friday, half an hour a day. Now, you know that's expensive. It takes a lot of money just to pay for the airtime. Then now they've got these closed captioning fees. You have to make it for the hearing impaired. That's another $500 per show you've got to tack into it. You've got the editing fees. You got the telemarketing rooms you got to pay, $1 a minute to take your calls. And, you know, if they're not called by God to do the program, they're going to get up there and they're going to spend all their time asking for money because they need money to pay their bills.
That's what I'm saying.
And that means right. They don't need to be on the program to begin with.
Right.
They're up there. It's an extension of their vanity.
It's an endeavor. It's a money-making endeavor, a profitable endeavor they've gone into.
They want to be celebrities is what they want to do.
Mm-hmm.
Want you to foot their bill. Again, there's some legitimate ministries out there. We don't want to take the approach that some have, and they're professional ministry critics, and they're just bitter.
No, it's not that
can't
at
all. Get bitter looking at that, at the stuff, but understand that, you know what? There's bad apples and everything.
There is, and the only reason I even bring this up on here, because personally, I don't care what those guys do. That doesn't affect my life or my bank account or my family. But for those listening, you need to know that when you are ministering to someone who has been involved in this stuff, you got to understand what they've been sitting under so that you will know how to gently talk to them about, basically they have to be deprogrammed, okay? That's the only reason we go on about these money ministries and making money and doing the church. You're going to have to know as the foot soldier when you're ministering to someone so you'll know how to gently deprogram them from this stuff. You got to know where their mind is. When they've been sitting under it, just like me, for years, you got to be deprogrammed. You have to come out of that. It's deliverance. It's a form of deliverance you may have to do in Walmart. And that doesn't mean laying hands on them and casting out a demon, but it may be when you impart this information to them about where they've been going, you know, what they've been, when they say to you, you know, I've been going to church. I just don't feel like I'm getting anything out of it. Just hadn't really gone in a while, to be honest with you. That's your opportunity to say, I totally understand. I've been there. In fact, you more than likely aren't going to find what you're looking for in that church. Now, that'll surprise them that you say that. But then you say, but there's an answer. You're on the right track, but we need to talk about some stuff. And I can show you some things because I've been where you are. All this stuff's important, and this is how you can minister from where you've been, because most of you have had the bad church experience. It's almost like on your resume for 100% of you have probably had some sort of rejection. You've seen the phoniness, the hypocrisy, fill in the blank. You've been hurt. You've been sat down from the praise team because his niece wanted to be on the praise team, the pastor, so you get bumped. Whatever, fill in the blank with that. Most of you have had that experience, so you can speak from that. Not in bitterness. We're not bitter about it. Being bitter doesn't do any good. We've got to find a reason to use it to help someone escape like we escaped. Amen?
Amen. You know, what we're saying here is be prepared to encounter major opposition to the deliverance message, to healing ministry, full gospel, in many of the mainstream churches out there, because these churches have a strong man. They're bound up with religious spirits. And that's one of the toughest demons to go against when I think about it, is people that have been brainwashed to think that the devil doesn't have anything on them, that they're demon-free when they're big time demonized and they just don't even realize it. And you know, they'll attack you. They don't want to hear it. They'll scoff at you. They'll separate company. You know what, folks? Shake the dust off your feet. Forgive them if you're offended by it and move on, because there are billions of people on the globe that will hear what you have to say and that do legitimately want help. And most of them are not in the church. Unfortunately,
right.
Deliverance is a children's bread. But many of the church are not going to get it because they're bound up with religious spirits that are blinded right now. So just bind their demons, pray for them, and then God will have to deal with them.
Amen.
You know, and those that are under false teaching, you know, pray for them.
Amen.
You'll know them by their fruits. If you're in one of those churches, get out. Find another one. For every bad apple, there are good men and women of God out there that are preaching the truth. They're not in it for the money. My grandfather, an example. He didn't get into it for the money. In fact, there was no money to be had. He couldn't even get a salary. The church was so poor. And many times he would go into churches where the previous pastor had run up a bill so high that they were getting ready to turn the power off. My grandfather had to say, look, I'm not that kind of man. We'll pay you whatever we got, $5 at a time until we have to get that bill paid off. But please don't turn off the power of the church.
Jesus.
He would go in there and clean it up. When he would move, he would leave it in the black. But my point is down on the bulletin board in the hallway, coming down from the fellowship hall, there was like a bulletin board. They put notices up there, and there was a financial there for the church. You could go in there and look and see what the pastor's salary was. And at the height of my grandfather's ministry, he was in the ministry 50 years. He was making only 30, 35 grand a year. That's nothing.
No.
You know, they give you a parsonage to live in, okay, but you don't get to own it when you move. You know, it goes to the next pastor. It's just
right.
You know, just to take care of that. But 35 grand a year.
Servant. He wasn't. He's a servant. Money. He was a servant, Shannon. That's.
There were times where he had to moonlight as a painter at night, and he worked as a DJ during the day just to put food on the table. But that was a true servant of the Lord. And you know what? Where he could have taken more, he didn't. He took what he needed. God always took care of his needs, and he lives in a double wide today.
Thank you, Jesus.
But you know what? He's a general. He's a millionaire in heaven.
Yes.
I could use that analogy. He didn't get into it for the money. He got in it because he had the calling of the Lord on his life, and he knew that he needed to give back what Jesus had done for him, saving him, calling him, and he had to preach the truth without compromise. And there's men and women of God like that. They're not in it for the money. They're doing it because they love Jesus. They have a true desire to help people.
Yes.
And they're preaching the true word of God.
Yes.
Now, they may not know deliverance. That doesn't mean you have to leave that church. But if they're preaching the word of God, Jesus Christ and him crucified, get in there and get some fellowship. The worst thing you can do is not be going anywhere, and the enemy will isolate you.
Yeah.
But God could be using you, tuning right. in one of these churches. And, you know, as God opens that door like he did for Pastor Rick, you know, they can open the door for deliverance ministry to break out in that church. So there's the real deal, and then there's the counterfeit that are working for Satan, and God's going to deal with them. If not in this life, in the life to come, he's going to take them out. And you know, some got their reward when they get into heaven. If they were saved at all, they're going to get in there with the smell of smoke, and they're going to have no reward. They're going to be living on a pup tent on the backside of glory. That's one guy said. Yeah. I don't want to be that way.
Have the smell of smoke on them when they get there.
It's true. You know?
Yeah, the flames are so close, people, it smoked their clothes.
Don't let that cause you to think that everybody's like that. Just pray for those and move on. And those that don't want to help or those reject you, remember there's someone out there that will not, that they're waiting to meet you, and God will set up that divine appointment. And we got to preach the truth. It will come at a great cost, though. But you know what? Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, or you're not worthy of me. You know, we weren't guaranteed we were going to have everything down here we want, but he said he would meet our needs according to his riches and glory. And you know what? You may lose everything before it's over with. But you know what? It'll be worth it when we meet Jesus. Nothing in this world can compare to what's waiting for those that will endure to the end. Amen, Brother Rick?
Amen. I believe God is raising up a royal priesthood of lay people who have not been corrupted or tainted by that religious business. Okay? For an army of your granddads. Oh, for an army of men like that. Selfless givers. And God's raising up. Some of you listening to me right now are being raised up as Holy Spirit-filled priests, as if you will, in these latter times, because you've not been tainted by that. You've not been sucked into that religious system. And it's a corrupt thing, just like we read in Hosea to begin this. Praise God. I appreciate being on with you, Shannon, every time. Just such a blessing.
Always an honor to have you, Brother Rick. Pastor Rick, before we move on to the marathon, I want you to tell people about your radio program, your ministry website, and how they can be a part of it and support it, please.
Sure. It's heavenlywarriors.com, HEAVENLYWARRIORS.com. And there's a little PayPal link right there on the front page. You guys are familiar with that. You just click the PayPal link and you can donate anything, whatever the Lord puts on your heart. It's appreciated. We'll be starting back the prison ministry next week. Yeah, next week. We start back the prison ministry every week going in. So that's you guys be praying for that. That's really an opportunity to get in there with the Holy Spirit. It's a Book of Acts study, so the men are loving it. The inmates, it's really the talk of the prison, which that's a good thing when you're going in and everybody's wanting to get into your class and there's a limited number. That's a good thing, all right, especially in prison. So pray for that, but if you want to support, it's heavenlywarriors.com, and there's just a PayPal link right there. And you can get me, if you'd like to email me, at rickteaches@aol.com. That's the easiest way. Rick Teaches, RickTeaches, @aol.com.
Brother Rick, for the archive, what shall we title tonight's message?
Oh, goodness. All right, let's call this Learning So You Can Equip Others.
Awesome. Fantastic. My brother, we love and appreciate you. We'll see you next time.
Yes, you will. God bless you.
Keep up the good work, Brother Rick.
Amen.